Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Faithful Word Baptist Church. We're going to sing to the Lord. We're going to turn to song number 260. He is able to deliver thee. Song number 260.
The opportunity to be in your house today. I just pray that you could bless the singing, bless the preaching, and bless the fellowship afterwards. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's sing another song, Since I Have Been Redeemed, song number 229. Song number 229.
I have a song I love to sing since I
through our announcements together. If you don't have a bulletin, slip up your hand nice and high. We'll get to you with one. On the inside, we have our service time. Sunday mornings at 10:30 is our preaching service. Sunday nights at 6. Wednesday nights at 7 is our Bible study. We'll be back in the book of Psalms this week with Psalm 82. And then I think this is last week's bulletin. So, can somebody give me today's? Sorry. All right. So yes, this Wednesday night, Psalm 82, we've got the soul winning times listed there below, as well as salvations and baptisms. And then congratulations to the Bunce family on the birth of baby Wade Michael Bunce, born June 18th at 4:40 a.m., 8 pounds, 9 ounces, and measuring 21 inches. Mom and baby are doing great. Bahamas missions trip this week was a big success. 45 people saved. And so another great success. Bahamas never disappoints. And so we did a lot of just soul winning, just walking down the street, up and down the street, highways and hedges in Bimini. Then we went to Nassau, and we mainly were just hitting laundromats in Nassau, just going around hitting all the laundromats because people are just sitting there and they're waiting and they have nothing to do. So it's actually a great place to go soul winning. And not only that, it's usually more humble people that are there because probably the well-to-do have their own washing machine in their house. And so it's a good demographic for soul winning. So we did a lot of that. We also went soul winning at the mall and just walked around the mall talking to young people at the mall. And so altogether, yeah, 45 people saved. So that was a big hit. And there's a picture of everyone involved. On the first day, it was just myself, my daughter, and the Tilsons. And then on the next day, we had Kenton, and then we had a couple other people that were with us. So we were able to, have a bigger group and do a lot of great work for God. So I heard Pastor Corbin Russell's sermon live streamed, and it was awesome. So it makes me feel good about missing a Wednesday night when the preaching's awesome anyway. And so on the back, we've got a list of expectant ladies. Keep praying for them to have a safe and healthy pregnancy and delivery. Also, if you're curious about upcoming cruise missions trips, Brother Kevin Rowe has provided cost and itinerary details near the wall with the info for small town and reservation trips. So over here, Brother Kevin Rowe is going on 3 different cruise missions trips later this year. So all the details for all 3 of those trips are on the wall over there. So if, you know, he's already picked out some awesome trips that are going to be great for soul winning. Now, obviously, he and his wife have a little baby, so they're not going to be able to bear you in their bosom. He's not going to be able to bear you in his bosom as a nursing father on this trip and hold your hand or anything. So, he's going to be too busy just doing soul winning himself and taking care of his family. So, don't look to him to do everything for you on the trip like a Brother Segura would or something like that. But that being said, the cruise honestly does like 90-some percent of the logistics. They really take all the thought out of it. We can definitely talk to you, coach you, train you, explain to you so that you can be successful on these trips. And, you know, the reason we're highlighting these 3 trips in particular is because, number one, Brother Kevin has already gone through the trouble of finding 3 good trips that are cost effective, that are good for soul winning. And then number 2, I know that people would probably rather go on a trip where a lot of other people are going so that they can get the fellowship and everything that goes along with that. And so that's why we're highlighting these 3 trips. And so ask me any questions. You can ask Brother Kevin questions about it. The information's right there on the wall. And so we're looking forward to seeing more people participate. Our goal was to have like 100 people participate in the cruise missions. So far, we're at about 50, and it's about halfway through the year. So in that sense, we're on track. And approximately 1,200 people have already been saved just through cruise missions alone. You know, so excluding all the other missions that we've done, the other soul winning that we've done, the small towns, the Indian reservations, the week-in, week-out soul winning, just the cruise mission trips have yielded 1,200 salvations so far, approximately. So praise the Lord for that. Check that out. You can get in on it later in the year. All right. So below that, cover a couple of other upcoming events. And that's about it for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing our next song. Come lead us.
All right. Let's sing another song. Song number 236, No Not One. Psalm number 236. 236, no, not one. Psalm number 246.
By the blood of the Lamb, redeemed.
time, we'll pass our offering plates around. As the plates go around, let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter number 3, as we always do. We'll read the entire chapter beginning in verse number 1. Follow along silently with Brother Dan as he reads Matthew 3 beginning in verse number 1.
Matthew chapter 3, the Bible reads, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within ourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in church today. Please fill Pastor Anderson with the Holy Spirit so that he may preach boldly from your preserved words so that we may be edified by the sermon. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Man, the title of my sermon this morning is Israel versus Iran. Israel versus Iran. People are literally dying right now in the Middle East and will continue to die in this armed conflict between Israel and Iran. And a big part of the reason why this is happening can be traced back to false doctrine being taught in American churches, Baptist churches, evangelical churches that have been teaching this Zionist pro-Israel garbage for over a century. It's not biblical. It's not in the Word of God. It is a fraud, and we need preachers to get up and preach against this stuff and to show people what the Bible really says so that we can stop having our president and our government manipulated by Israel. Okay, let's see what the Bible says. Here's the thing. You open up the New Testament and you don't have to get very far in the Word of God before you get the truth about this subject right away. You see, in Matthew chapter 1, we have the story of the birth of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2, we kind of continue on that narrative with the story of the wise men and different things leading up to Christ's ministry. The first preaching that is found in the New Testament is Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist comes on the scene and starts preaching. And look what he says in the first sermon of the New Testament. It says in verse number 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Don't you even think for one second that the fact that you descend from Abraham makes you special. That is literally the first sermon ever preached in the entire New Testament. And yet today, we have Christians, Baptists, evangelicals, who still haven't gotten that memo that it doesn't matter who the so-called physical descendants of Abraham are. And of course, Matthew hammers this, Mark, Luke, John. This comes up over and over again. He says, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And of course, as we see this develop through the book of Matthew, Israel did not bring forth the fruit. And so what does he say to them in Matthew 21? The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And I don't care if Abraham's your father, it's going to be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruit thereof. Now look over at Matthew chapter 8. And of course, we don't have time to look at everything that the New Testament says on this subject, or we would be here for days, okay, just looking at the abundance of scripture on this topic. But we're just going to hit some major highlights. Look at Matthew chapter 8, just a few chapters in here. It says in verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I've not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And here Jesus Christ is describing the irony of the fact that when we get to heaven, there are going to be people from all parts of the world, red, yellow, black, and white, north, south, east, west, all over the world, that will come and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, hanging out with the patriarchs in glory. But then the children of the kingdom, talking about the children of the kingdom of Israel, are going to be cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, thinking, oh, Father Abraham. You know, yeah, they're going to, you know what they're going to say about Father Abraham? They're going to be burning in hell saying, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And you know what Abraham's going to tell them? Sorry, there's a great gulf fixed between me and thee. I can't come to you. You can't come to me. I'm in heaven. You're in hell. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be in heaven rejoicing with saved Gentile Christians while the Christ rejecting Jews. The Bible says, I didn't say it. The Bible said in verse 12, they will be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? And that furnace of fire called hell. Matthew 21, let's look at it. Matthew 21, just briefly. Let's get the context of this wonderful verse 43, when Jesus said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. It almost sounds like Israel's being replaced. Almost sounds like replacement theology when he says, I'm going to take the kingdom of God away from you, Israel, and I'm going to give it to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. That's called replacement. Look at Matthew 21, verse 23, verse 33. It says, here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Now, everyone agrees on the interpretation of this particular parable because it's pretty simple what the interpretation is. The vineyard that the Lord planted is Israel. Of course, it's interpreted also in the book of Isaiah and elsewhere. This is not controversial, what I'm saying right now, okay? That Israel is the vineyard, and when the Lord of the vineyard sent his servants to gather the fruits thereof, the Bible says that the husbandman took the servants and beat one and killed the other and stoned another. This is a reference to prophets of God being sent to Israel throughout the Old Testament, and Israel killed the prophets. You know, they murdered their own prophets and they stoned them and treated them poorly. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. So when he sent the servants, they weren't respected. But he said, well, I'm going to send my son. They'll respect him. This is a parable. This obviously pictures Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being sent to Israel, right? And the Bible says, when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And that's exactly what happened. Christ came unto his own received him not. The Jews killed Jesus so that they could seize on the inheritance themselves and be their own Messiah, be their own Savior, and rule the world themselves instead of submitting to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him, right? A reference to the fact that Jesus was taken outside of Jerusalem and crucified. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Jesus is asking the Jews this question. You know, ironically, it's about them. And he's asking them, what do you think in the story that I told? Because they don't understand what the story is about. We do. It's easy for us to understand. They didn't get it. They think he's just telling a fun story. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. So they're mad at the murderers in the story, not realizing that they literally are the murderers themselves that are going to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did you never read the scriptures? Right? Did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now look, my friend, did I take that out of context? Because I quote that verse all the time. Now we just read the entire context, and you saw very clearly that that is what it is saying. It says, the kingdom of God will be taken from you. And then look at verse 45. It says, and when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. They're like, wait a minute. This is about us. We're the bad guy in the story. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet, right? So the multitudes are loving it. The religious leaders of the Jews, they're like, wait a minute. This is about us. And they get mad and upset. Flip over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And again, we're having to skip a lot just for sake of time. We're just hitting the major highlights here. But the Bible is very clear on this subject. Yes, in the Old Testament, Israel, they were the chosen people of God. They were the nation that was blessed by God. But then he told them very clearly that because the final straw was killing Jesus, right? They'd already been rebellious. They'd already killed the prophets. They'd already rebelled against God. But the final straw was killing Jesus. And he said, because you've done this, I am going to miserably destroy you murderers. And I'm going to let out the husbandmen to some, or let out the vineyard to other husbandmen that are going to bring forth the fruits thereof. And so therefore, the kingdom of God is going to be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And of course, 1 Peter chapter 2 explains that that nation is not one singular physical nation, but that it's a spiritual nation made up of all believers in Christ, no matter what their nationality is. And it's predominantly 99.9% Gentiles that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and make up that spiritual nation. Therefore, in general, it has been taken from Israel and given to another nation, spiritual nation of believers in Christ. Look at John chapter 3, verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi. Now look, verse 25, who's arguing here? Two parties, John's disciples and the Jews, right? These are the two people arguing. They come to John and they say unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. So they're talking about Jesus. Now let's jump down to verse 36, because I want to show you what John the Baptist says to John's disciples, who are Jews, and to the other Jews. This is a message to Jews. Okay? Verse 36, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now listen to me. Make no mistake about it, this is Christianity 101. This is one of the most basic teachings of the Bible. Anyone who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ has God's wrath abiding on them. If you don't believe on the Son, you have God's wrath abiding on you. But here's what's funny. We're being taught today that Christ rejecting Jews who do not believe on the Son do not have God's wrath abiding on them. That's what we're taught, isn't it? We're taught that the blessing of God is resting upon Christ-rejecting Jews. Like, well, I know that average unsaved people have God's wrath on them, but the Jews are special. They're blessed by God, even though they hate Jesus. They're still God's chosen people. They're still blessed. They still have blessing on them. What in the world? The verse that says God's wrath is abiding on those who reject the Son, in its context, is literally talking to Jews. So how can you say Jews are the exception? They're literally the primary audience in this verse. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter number 9. So we've seen from the Gospel of Matthew. We've seen from the Gospel of John. I mean, we could turn to John chapter 8 and just really have a field day. We could really go crazy with John 8:44, couldn't we? Time would fail us to go to all these verses. But look at Romans chapter 9, verse 6, because recently there was this famous interview that happened. I don't know if some of you guys saw this online, if you tend to follow the media, news type of online stuff. This Tucker Carlson and Ted Cruz interview. Who knows what I'm talking about? All right. So this interview with Tucker Carlson and Ted Cruz, you know, Ted Cruz comes out of the interview. Can you believe that Tucker Carlson doesn't believe that Israel is really Israel? Because to him, it's just self-explanatory. Of course, Israel is Israel. But again, that's like saying that every dude in the barrio whose name is Jesus is Jesus. Just because somebody's name is Jesus, that don't make him the Jesus of the Bible. Doesn't make him Jesus Christo, amen? But the Bible says here, it says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So everybody who descends from Israel, everybody who's called Israel, everybody who's part of some physical nation of Israel is not really Israel. That's what the Bible says. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Again, that was the first thing John the Baptist said. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. That's the real Israel. That's the true Israel. When he says they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. Everybody who says they're Israel, everybody who descends from Israel physically is not Israel. The Bible says the children of the promise, the children of God, those are the real Israel. So how can you sit there and say, oh, well, that's a real Israel over there. Are they the children of God? The Bible here says that the true Israel are the children of God and the other ones are not Israel. They are not all Israel. Let's just break this sentence down to its parts because, you know, you got to slow down for these dispies. The dispensationalists need this to be really slowed down for them. Okay? Let's think about the subject of the sentence, they, because we're looking at, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, okay? They. Everybody got the subject? They. Okay? What's our verb? It's this linking verb, state of being verb, are. They are. Then we have this wonderful adverb, not. They are not. Now look, all is a further adverb qualifier, right? That, well, they're not all. All of them are not Israel, which are of Israel. So which ones are Israel? The children of the promise, the children of God. That's what the Bible goes on to say. So if we look at just the meat and potatoes of this sentence, it literally just says, they are not Israel. They are not Israel. Who isn't? The children of the flesh. They're not Israel. They are not Israel. That's what it says about the children of the flesh. And the reason it says they're not all Israel, it's because it's saying the ones who are of Israel, because only the children of promise are Israel, only the children of God are actually Israel, the other ones are not Israel. Everybody understand that? Everybody see that? Very clear. Slow down and read it. You can't miss it, folks. Romans 9, 6 through 8. Go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And really, Romans 9 through 11 is a trilogy of chapters. You read all three chapters. See, the dispensational Zionists, they're just obsessed. They just go cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs about Romans chapter 11, verse 25, totally missing the context of everything leading up to it. Ignore chapter 9, ignore chapter 10, and even ignore most of chapter 11, and then they can just twist that verse. And I'll probably be addressing that in my sermon tonight. 11:25, because I'm probably going to do a sermon tonight on Israel in the end times, because that's a subject that is just totally abused and misused and mispreached. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Now, this is where the dispensationalists stop reading. See, God didn't cast away Israel. Wrong. Keep reading. He says, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Here's what he's saying. The reason that God didn't cast away Israel is because, I'm here and I believe in Jesus and I'm an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm an Israelite. I'm not, by the way. I'm speaking as Paul right now, okay? I'm not a Jew, conspiracy people on X. I have literally no Jewish relatives, okay? But the point is that the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm an Israelite. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And so therefore, how can you say, oh, God just cast off Israel? Well, no, because I'm still here and I'm Israel. That's what Paul's actually saying. He is not saying, oh, God didn't reject Christ-hating Jews. Yeah, he did. It's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying he did not cast off all his people because some of us believe in Jesus. You see what I'm saying? So, like, think about this. If you're in the Old Testament nation of Israel, right? And then Jesus comes along and you believe in him, you get saved and become a Christian, are you cast off? Do you stop being the chosen people? Nah. You just went from being chosen people to being chosen people. But everybody at this crossroads who rejected Jesus stops being God's chosen people, stops being the true Israel. And by the way, Israel had other splits as well. They're not all Israel. Even the man Israel himself, right? Jacob himself, okay? He had 12 sons, 12 tribes. Some of those tribes had already been chopped off, rejected, kicked out. It's called the Northern Kingdom of Israel. But anyway, let's hurry up for sake of time. It says, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew, verse 2. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And what the Bible is saying here is, yeah, God didn't cast off Israel because there's a remnant that believes in Jesus. And those are the only ones that are still God's people. He did cast off everybody who's not in the remnant, everybody who doesn't believe in Jesus. So, oh, you left Israel high and dry. Nah, because any Israelite who wants to can get saved, believe in Jesus, and be like the Apostle Paul, and be one of the 7,000 men that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, the true Israel, the real Israel. Everybody else is smoked. That is what the Bible says. Look at verse number 5. It says, even so then at this present time also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. It can't be both, folks. Salvation is either by faith in Jesus Christ, through grace, plus nothing, or it's by works. You say, well, it's both. It's faith and works. Well, then grace isn't grace anymore. Because grace and works can't coexist. If it's of grace, then it's not of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it's of works, is it works? Okay, just say it. Just say it's work. Okay, well, it's not grace then. Otherwise, work is no more work. What a beautiful verse. Amen. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 just lets you know you can't mix grace and works. You're saved by faith alone, through grace alone, to God alone be the glory. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen. What then, verse 7? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Okay? And again, people will try to say that the Jews are God's chosen people, even if they don't believe in Jesus. What does election mean? What does elect mean? It means choose. To elect a president is to select a president. It's to choose. Election is chosen. Choice. Election equals choice. Elect equals chosen. So who are the elect in the New Testament? The elect are the saved, those who believe in Jesus. And look, how can you say Israel is the elect when the Bible literally says Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it? Can you explain to me how those can both be the same group? Because here Israel is talking about the fake Israel, Israel according to the flesh, unbelieving, Christ-rejecting Israel has not obtained, but the election has. And the election is the true spiritual Israel. Physical Israel is not elect, not the chosen people. And I mean, look, we've just seen it in Matthew 3. We've seen it in Matthew 8. We've seen it in Matthew 21, John chapter 3, Romans 9. Look, we didn't even look at Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. Don't make me turn there, where it says the same thing. We didn't even look at Philippians chapter 3 that says we're the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Amen. Folks, the chosen people of God are saved Christians, not Christ-hating, Christ-rejecting Jews. It's that simple. Go to 1 Thessalonians 2. This is the last place I'm going to turn on this point because I want to get to Iran as quickly as I can. So we got to get through Israel first, though, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, what did we say about John 3? The wrath of God is abiding on all those who reject Jesus. Does that include Jews? It's especially Jews. It's literally directed at Jews in its first instance. Let's see if that's true. Because you know what? When something's true in the Bible, you can use more than one verse to prove it. Because you'll have like cross references and God gives a lot of evidence. We can get two or three witnesses here. Okay. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Now we're going to see about the Jews. See the colon after the word Jews? Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Oh, why is everybody always so mad about the Jews? Because they're contrary to all men? You know, and then you have this Ted Cruz, Israel stooge, saying to Tucker Carlson, you know, why are you just obsessed with Israel? Why does everybody just keep bringing up Israel? It's like, hey, idiot, there's a war going on right now that was started by Israel. Maybe that's why we're talking about Israel. Why you got to bring up Israel? I don't know, because they're firing missiles every day. Why you bring up Israel? Why are you obsessed with Israel? You want to know why everybody's all talking about Israel? Is because Israel and the Jews are contrary to all men. You know what that means? They're against everybody. You said, oh, that's not true. They love us. They're our greatest ally. Yeah, but secretly they're against us. They hate us because they're secretly contrary to us because they're contrary to all men. They hate all nations. They are in love with themselves. They are obsessed with themselves. And they hate everybody else and look down on everyone else. And the rest of us are all just their useful idiots and cattle. Okay? That's why it says, and look, I didn't write the Bible. The Apostle Paul said, they are contrary to all men. Contrary means against, right? Those who speak Spanish, contra, right? Contrary. They're against everybody. They're contrary to all men. This is why they're kicked out of 47 different countries. This is why they've been persecuted everywhere they've gone for the last 2,000 years, because they are contrary to all men. They can't fit in. They can't assimilate. This is the curse of God on their lives. How do I know that? Because keep reading. They're contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Look, it's bad enough that they don't get saved. They try to prevent us from getting other people saved. Their goal is not to just ignore the gospel of Christ, but to literally fight against the gospel of Christ and to try to stop it from going forth, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. I mean, these people are always just sin maxing. You know, to use a little bit of modern slang here, these people are sin maxing all the time, because it says to fill up their sins always. They're just always filling up their sins. Just sin maxing on Monday, sin maxing on Tuesday, every day that ends in Y, that's what they're doing. And it says, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. What does uttermost mean? Here's the modern word for uttermost, extreme. The uttermost is the extremity or the extreme. So the way to modernize this would be to say, the wrath is come upon them to the extreme. So God's wrath is abiding on all those who don't believe in Jesus, but the Bible says that his wrath upon the Jews is extreme. That's what it literally says. I mean, I don't understand. How can anybody read 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 through 16 and say, well, God has a special blessing on them, and God's going to bless those who bless them and curse those who curse them. It's absurd. And of course, we have Ted Cruz saying, oh, you know, well, when I was in Sunday school, I learned that God's going to bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. And I'm thinking to myself, well, okay, but you know what? Your Sunday school teacher taught you false doctrine. I learned the same thing in Sunday school. I was also taught that false doctrine. And then Tucker Carlson asked him, where is that in the Bible? Oh, well, I mean, you know it's in there. You know, just look it up. I mean, you know. And here's what's funny about that is, bro just finished telling us that his entire foreign policy is predicated upon the biblical teaching that God will bless those who bless Israel. And then he's like, I don't know where it is in the Bible. And Tucker Carlson's like, so you don't know where that is in the Bible? No. And you know what's funny is that it's in Genesis chapter 12, way before the person Israel had even been born, let alone the nation of Israel. It's a promise made to the person Abraham. The promise is made to Abraham and to his seed. And then we have in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3, very clearly saying it's not seeds plural, it's seed singular, which is Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Who inherits the promise of Genesis 12, 1 through 3? Everyone who is in Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe that, then just do me a favor and go home and just rip the entire book of Galatians out of your Bible, you lying hypocrite, because quit pretending you believe the book of Galatians as you reject its clear, plain teachings in Galatians 3 and 4 that they couldn't be any clearer. Quit lying. Quit ignoring the Bible. You can't just interpret the Bible however you want. No, you let Scripture interpret Scripture. Galatians 3 will interpret Genesis 12. You look at Genesis 12, look at Genesis 15, look at Genesis 22, and then you interpret those with Galatians 3. And you know what the difference between me and Ted Cruz? I know where it's at in the Bible. Okay, and here's the thing about Ted Cruz as well, just acting like, oh, yeah, just Google it, just look it up. You know what? People do this to you all the time. They're like, well, what about when the Bible says this? And half the time, it's not even in the Bible. Half the time, they just made that up or just repeating stuff that they've heard. That's why whenever somebody says to me, well, you know, the Bible says, I'm always just like, where does it say that in the Bible? And then I'm just like, let's go there right now. And half the time, it isn't there. Because otherwise, I've literally fallen into this trap back when I didn't know the Bible as well. When I was younger, I'd fall into this trap. I'd argue with somebody for an hour about a Bible verse that didn't even exist. And I'd be like arguing and arguing. Then I'd get home and be like, what the heck? They lied to me. That wasn't even in the Bible. And I've been literally fighting a boogeyman for the last hour. You could save so much time by checking. You know, somebody on X commented and said, oh, you know, well, you know, we don't all carry a Bible around with us everywhere we go. Oh, really? You don't? That's funny. Who here doesn't carry one of these? Who here is over 18 years old and doesn't carry one of these with you? Is there anyone in the entire room that's over 18? There's not a single person in. Oh, wait, we found one. Okay. All right, we found another one. Okay. All right. Hey, God bless our elders, okay? We got the two elders that are, they've resisted it, and they, you know. But hey, 99.9% of us, we do have this with us all the time. Don't we always have a Bible with us everywhere we go? And sorry, math teacher, we also have a calculator with us everywhere we go. You told us that wouldn't be true, but it turned out it was true. And so, anyway, I got to move on for sake of time. But you know what? Ted Cruz is a fake, phony fraud. Don't shut up about the Bible until you know what you're talking about. You know, I'm so sick of people who don't know the Bible telling me about the Bible. It reminds me of when I used to watch Jeopardy as a kid, and these super smart guys know everything about French opera and, you know, furniture styles of the 1800s. And then it would be like New Testament, and they just didn't have a clue. It's like, who wrote the book of Romans? Who is Peter? They're just all, they don't know. Fine. You're not into the Bible? Okay, fine. Don't talk about it then. Don't preach it to us, and don't preach it to our president, and don't lie to our leaders about what the Bible says, and don't lie to your congregations and people and tell them that God commands us to unconditionally support Israel. It's a lie. All right, I got to hurry for sake of time. Go, if you would, to, because I'm still finishing with Israel, go to Numbers 14. Almost done with Israel, then we're going to get on Iran. Title of the sermon is Israel versus Iran, so got to get there, or the whole title is going to be ruined. It's going to be like that debate where it was like one Christian versus so many atheists, and then they had to change the title because Jordan Peterson's not a Christian. He's a nothing, nobody, worthless piece of dung. But anyway, other than that, he's a great guy. Numbers chapter 14, verse 39 says this: Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Now, what did Moses just tell the people that made them so sad? Moses just finished telling the people that God is upset with their lack of faith, and he's going to make them wander in the wilderness for 40 years instead of going into the promised land. So God says, you're not going to the promised land. They rose up early in the morning, got them up at the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here. And we will go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we've sinned. We're sorry. We changed our mind. And Moses said, wherefore do you now transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. So, children of Israel, we're going to go into the promised land. They didn't have faith. They didn't believe. God punishes them by saying, they're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Now they're like, oh, we changed our mind. We believe you now. And Moses says, sorry, too late. You're not going in. No, we're going to do it. He says, God's not with you. They go in anyway. And of course, they get their butts kicked. And the Bible says the Amalekites, verse 45, came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. And so they get their butts kicked. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, they could not enter in because of unbelief. God made them wander for 40 years until the whole generation died. Then there was a new generation that believed the Lord. And then God allowed them to come into the promised land with Joshua. Okay. Now, the devil is a great counterfeiter. Have you ever heard of this guy called the Antichrist? You know what? The anti there, a lot of people misunderstand this. It is not the prefix anti, which means against. That's what a lot of people wrongfully believe. It is actually a prefix that means in the place of, instead of. Okay? The Antichrist is a replacement Christ. Instead of Christ. Ersatz Christ is what that is. Okay? That's what Antichrist means. And so what happens is the devil counterfeits what God does, and especially in the end times, this is true. And so ancient Israel, stop and think about it. Ancient Israel was in bondage in the land of Egypt. God delivers them from their bondage, takes them out of Egypt, and brings them into the promised land, right? So Satan has a counterfeit with this in the modern time, where they're being oppressed in Europe instead of Egypt. It's Europe or the Third Reich or whatever. And then they are delivered from that by God, quote unquote, and then brought into the promised land. You know, and here's the thing. When this happened the first time, when the children of Israel got to the promised land, was the promised land empty? No, the promised land was filled with the Canaanites. The Canaanites were super wicked before God. They were super perverted, homosexuals, they were, and other just unspeakably gross things that the Bible outlines in chapter 20 of Leviticus and says they did all these things, and that's why they're getting wiped out, because they did all this gross, wicked stuff. So God brings his righteous nation of Israel back thousands of years ago, right? Around 1500 BC, he brings a righteous, believing nation of Israel in to go take over the promised land from a bunch of sick, evil, weird perverts and to wipe them out and take over. Well, in the devil's counterfeit version of this, they basically leave bondage, quote unquote, in Europe, and then they go to the promised land, and when they get there, there's people already there. But it wasn't just some totally depraved, evil population of sodomites and people doing all these things. I'm not saying that they were perfect. I'm not saying that they weren't sinful people or unrighteous people, but I'm saying that the Jews that came were worse. The Jews were not righteous. They did not believe in God. They did not believe in Jesus. He said, oh, they believe in God. They believe in a fake God. Because the Bible says if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Amen. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So they don't have the Father. They must have some other God. Fake God. Satan, Beelzebub, Molech, Remphan. They have the star of their God, Remphan. And so therefore, in the counterfeit version of this story, the Israelites come in and they commit genocide on the Palestinians. They murder a bunch of Palestinians. They take over Palestine with the help of the satanic United Nations and the Rothschilds and all of these evil, dark forces that were behind the founding of Israel. A bunch of weird, communist, evil, Christ-rejecting people that took over and started that country in the late 1940s. That's what happened. And guess what? When they came in and did that, they did not have a divine mandate from God. God was not saying, you're my people and you're going to go wipe out these evil people. No. They did it themselves. Now, remember in Numbers 14, when they did it themselves, it didn't work for them? Well, so why did it work for them in the 20th century? In the 20th century, it's not that they had God on their side, it's just they brute forced it. They just brute forced it. They just had enough weapons. They did it in the flesh. They did it in their own strength, not through the power of God, but through the power of the devil and through the power of the flesh and through all these other evil forces and evil institutions. You say, well, how do you know they're evil? Because on one side, you have Pastor Anderson saying Israel's evil, and then you have the Dispies saying that Israel's wonderful. Who's right? Well, I don't know. Who believes in Jesus? Because you know what? If you think the people who hate the Lord Jesus Christ are God's people, you have failed to understand the entire New Testament. I mean, that's just absurd. The Bible says, let everyone that, you know, loves not our Lord Jesus Christ be anathema. I mean, believing in Jesus is the deal breaker if you don't do it. Now let's talk about Iran, because here's the thing. When Israel became a nation, guess what? It made everybody mad that they just come in, kill a bunch of Palestinians, and just say, oh, shut up, because the Holocaust. And then they just kill a bunch of Palestinians, take over, displace 750,000 people, and go in there and set up their evil country. And tell me something, if they're so righteous and they're so godly, why is it the faggot capital of the Middle East? Why is Tel Aviv the literal faggot capital of the Middle East? And even this week, when Israel and Iran are firing missiles at each other, there are videos online of homos talking about how, oh, they're loving it in the bunkers because they're just being fags with each other in bunkers. Just all these faggot, filthy perverts in Israel. So this new Israel is literally the opposite of the old Israel when God's bringing his people in to clean house on the perverts. No, this anti-Israel, this new fake Israel, the counterfeit Israel is the opposite. They're bringing in the faggotry. They're the ones who promoted faggotry. And by the way, even in Germany, before World War II, if you go back to the 1920s, the Jews were promoting all kinds of transgender, homo, sodomite, cross-dressing filth in Germany. And this is part of why Hitler was even able to take over. The finances was the biggest reason, because most people are into money more than anything else, unfortunately, in this world. But also, the moral degradation was where Hitler was able to come in and basically preach from a moral high ground of saying, look at all this perversion and sodomy and homos and everything else. And look, Hitler is bad. But guess what? The reason that he was able to take power was because of how evil Germany was in the 1920s. The Weimar Republic. Now, here's the thing. It kind of goes the same way with Iran. What's the history on Iran in a nutshell? Well, Iran was totally cool with the United States until 1979. So there was no issue between the U.S. and Iran until 1979. Now, Iran has been ruled by kings that were called Shahs for about 2,500 years, you know, 500 some BC, all the way up to 1979, they are ruled by kings called Shahs, okay? Well, here's the thing. In modern times, there were people getting frustrated with some of the things that were going on in Iran, notably the fact that foreign governments, like England, for example, are coming in and just making a fortune off of oil and just draining their country of wealth while the Iranians didn't really benefit. So this popular leader rose up and became the prime minister of Iran in 1951. His name was Mossadegh. And this guy Mossadegh took over and started reforming things. And one of the big things that he did was instead of having this Anglo-Iranian oil company where they're just draining all the profits out of Iran, he nationalized the oil industry so that the money would stay in Iran. Well, then England just totally freaked out about that and is just malfunctioning about the fact that he was making these changes to try to protect his country and make his country more prosperous and just instead just enriching England. And so then Britain and the U.S., you know, they didn't want to lose control of all that oil. So they, through the CIA, and this is not controversial, it's not a conspiracy theory, everyone agrees, okay, that Operation Ajax, led by the CIA and MI6, which is like the British version of the CIA, that they orchestrated a coup to oust Mossadegh in 1953, and they gave all the power back to the Shah. You know, because there had been a clash over authority between the prime minister and the king, prime minister and the Shah. Prime minister is getting popular, making changes, trying to do things for his people. And England and America are like, we're giving all the power back to the Shah. They, through the CIA, meddled and interfered in this. Why? For money. Go, if you would, to James chapter 4. Now, as a result, Mossadegh was arrested, tried and sentenced to house arrest until he died in 1967. So, you know, from 1951, 1953, you have a guy, super popular guy, trying to make things better for his people. U.S. and England are like, nope, we want the money for ourselves. We're going to put a stop to this. They get this guy arrested, thrown in prison, and then they just give the Shah, like, unlimited power. Okay? And he went on to abuse that power. Now, before we talk more about that, let's look at James chapter 4. The Bible says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Hey, where do wars come from? Where do wars come from? And, you know, people have accused me of taking this passage out of context. This is a metaphor that literally uses the word war. And they said, no, this is talking about getting along in the church. Yeah, I know it's ultimately about getting along with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but the metaphor is warfare. Okay? Where does war come from? You want to know where warfare comes from? The Bible says this is where warfare comes from. It says it comes from your lusts that war in your members, meaning your body parts. Warfare in this world on the macro level comes from the lust, the greed, the desire of man for money, because the love of money is the root of all evil, and warfare is a result of greed. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill. And then people are saying, I'm taking it out of context, just talking about getting along in church. I don't remember anybody in church killing each other. No, the metaphor is about literal warfare. It says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. The love of money is the root of all evil, Look, you want to know why Iran is messed up? Part of the reason why is because of the greed of England and America taking their special agents in there and creating this coup where they threw Mossadegh in prison so they could keep the money flowing to them. That's the motive that they had. We want the money. We want the oil. Now, why did the people of Iran hate the Shah? Because now the U.S. puts the Shah in power, you know, and obviously they'd already had a Shah, but he, you know, a lot of the power had gone to the prime minister. Because that's the trend in all modern countries, is that the king becomes less important and the republican form of government or democratic forms of government replace monarchy in modern countries. That's what was happening in Iran. So here's why, because not only that, the CIA, and again, this is not a conspiracy, not controversial, this is on the record, the CIA and Israel's counterpart called Mossad helped them create a secret police called Savak. And the secret police in Iran in the 50s and 60s and 70s were known for doing surveillance on their citizens, arresting them, torturing them, executing political opponents, intellectuals, students, Muslim clerics. They were constantly torturing and killing people, the evil secret police of the Shah during that time. And I mean, I can't even mention in church the stuff that they did because it was so perverted, so evil, so wicked, sodomite stuff, just horrific abuses. And then you wonder why the people in Iran are pissed in the 1970s. You wonder why they're pissed at the United States, because the United States helped create this evil organ of the government, Savak, that is literally torturing and killing them. So this created a climate of fear in Iran and a reign of terror. Meanwhile, the Shah of Iran is living like a king. He's living like King Louis of France or something, literally having meals flown in from France, just jets bringing in his lunch from France, while his wife is living like Marie Antoinette, super high on the hog. The common man is not making any money off anything, struggling to get by, and you have this super... Well, what happened to Louis and Marie Antoinette? What happened to them? They got their heads cut off. They got guillotined. People are not going to put up with that forever. When people are starving in the streets and the leaders are just saying, hey, let them eat cake, and I know she didn't actually say that, but she might as well have. And so they didn't like the fact that the Shah was, in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, a U.S. puppet, a puppet of European and Western powers. The oil boom brought in just huge amounts of money to Iran, and the common man's not seeing any of it. It's only going to elites at the very top, and people are mad. And go, if you would, to Proverbs 28. It's the last place we'll turn. So what happened is in 1979, people are mad. So what did they do? They overthrew the Shah's government in 1979. And instead, what did they replace it with? They replaced it with a radical Islamic government in 1979. And why is there so much animosity between the U.S. and Iran? Because they also invaded the U.S. embassy and took the Americans hostage. Okay? So you have these rabid, crazed Muslims that took the Americans hostage, and America's freaking out, because here's the thing, the average person in America didn't understand that America is partially to blame for this by propping up this evil government in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, and then people are lashing out at America. And here's the thing, I am not for one second saying that Islam is okay. Islam's wicked. The radical Muslim government of Iran is wicked. Okay? But why was it even allowed to take over? Because you had the abuses of the Shah. The Shah was a wicked, oppressive, abusive leader. He had abusive secret police. That's why radical Muslims were able to come in and take over. And I'm going to get to more on that in a moment. Same thing with the Weimar Republic in Germany, and then the Nazis are able to come in and take over. Same thing in France with Louis XVI and Marie Antoinette, and then the French Revolution, which the French Revolution in general was good, but then you have just these radical elements taking over, these atheist radical elements that lead to the Reign of Terror and all those things that are bad about the French Revolution. Folks, history just keeps repeating itself. But does that mean that, you know, it wasn't Louis XVI's fault or Marie Antoinette's fault? It was their fault, and they both of them deserve to have their heads cut off. There, I said it. I know that nobody cares hundreds of years later, but you know what? Louis XVI and Marie Antoinette both deserve to be guillotined. Both of them did. Because they are traitors. They are treason. They're sending out letters inviting foreign powers to come and attack their country. That, according to the U.S. Constitution, is treason and punishable by death. So, yeah. Look, folks, just because I say that Louis and Marie Antoinette were bad, were evil, and they deserve what they got, the Ancien regime in France was evil, it doesn't mean that I'm justifying all the excesses that later came about in the French Revolution. Although the French Revolution in general was a good thing. Overall, when the dust settled, they're better off afterward than before, even though it was a horrible bloodbath. Here's the thing, you know, same thing with Germany, right? You have the Weimar Republic, super evil. Does that mean that we love Hitler? No. But it's cause and effect. Weimar Republic creates Hitler, okay? Louis Capet and Marie Antoinette creates Reign of Terror and bloodbath in France, okay? The Shah's wicked regime, propped up by the U.S. and Israel, creates 1979 Iranian hostage crisis, right? With Americans being killed, being held hostage, whatever. All those things. Does everybody see what I'm saying? I don't think it's complicated. Now look, why is it, and here's what you have to understand too, and I only have a little bit of time left, but you have to understand that Iran becoming a radical Muslim country in 1979, the most radical Muslim country in the world, was part of a bigger movement in the latter half of the 20th century of just the resurgence and revival of Islam in general. So we're not just talking about Iran. We're talking about all over the Islamic world. You had a resurgence, revival of Islam in the latter half of the 20th century. Look, before the latter half of the 20th century, nobody cared about Islam. The U.S. didn't care about Islam. The founding fathers weren't sitting around worrying about Islam, thinking about Islam. Islam wasn't a threat until the second half of the 20th. Now, I know they're a threat in the past to Europe and everything. Yeah, they were a massive threat. We're not going back that far, my friend. I'm saying that for America, in America, Islam wasn't majorly on our radar. It wasn't on most people's radar. What led to this massive revival of fundamentalist Islam in the latter part of the 20th century, of which Iran is just a part of that broader revival of Islam? Well, a huge part of it is Israel becoming a nation in 1948. That was an issue that caused the rest of the Muslim world to rally. Because here's the thing about the Muslims over the past few hundred years, they've been very divided. Part of the reason why they're not a threat is because they're so divided. I mean, look at a map of that region. You have all these little countries. It's not like there's just one big Muslim, you know, it used to be, right? Big old, you know, Ottoman Empire, or it used to be these other big, you know, caliphate and Muslim empires. But now you look at it and it's all these, you know, little countries, and they're all mad at each other about all these things that we don't even understand anyway. Different denominations of Islam, and we're just like, you're all going to hell. We don't care. But, you know, different denominations of Islam, different, you know, just power struggles between all these. We don't know the difference between Yemen and Oman and Bahrain and Saudi Arabia and Iraq, Syria, Lebanon. It's like, what's the difference? Bunch of Muslim whatever, illiterates following your pedophile false prophet. We don't care. We don't know the difference. But here's the thing. With the founding of Israel, And why was Israel founded? You could trace it back to a bunch of stupid preaching in Christian churches from the Scofield Reference Bible. In the late 1800s, early 1900s, all this evangelical Christian Zionism and Jewish Zionism that led to that founding of that misguided enterprise known as the Zionist State of Israel, that evil anti-Israel, fake Israel in the Middle East. Well, guess what? Now all of a sudden the Muslims all have something they can agree on. We all hate Israel. You know, we're all for the Palestinians. And so that ended up also radicalizing people, galvanizing people, causing there to be a huge resurgence in Islam. But you want to know another reason why Islam surged in the late 20th century is feminism. They're horrified by feminism. The westernization, the Coca-Colization of their countries made them nervous about the trends of, you know, feminism. And, you know, that played a role too. So here's the thing. When things get super weird, super faggoty, super feminist, super Judaized, super pro-Israel, you know what? People freak out and sometimes they overcompensate by going to some radical point of view like radical Islam, right? And we even see that happening right now. Even in America, we see people rallying to either Islam or Orthodox Church or Roman Catholicism or something, right? Just basically trying to just go in the other direction. And a lot of times they just go from devil number one to devil number two. The real answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ, biblical Christianity, evangelical, Bible-based Christianity, minus the Zionism, minus the pre-trib rapture, minus the dispensationalism, and these stupid doctrines of the late 1800s that got us into this mess. Okay? And so what you've got is radical Islam taking over Iran in 1979 as a reaction to the Shah's evil repressive regime, also in a more broader context, you know, reacting to feminism, reacting to perversion, reacting to materialism and other things that they didn't like about our culture. And so you have this animosity now because, you know, they took our people hostage. That wasn't right. You know, but then you stop and look at what was their demand when they had the hostages. You know what they wanted? They wanted us to give them the Shah. You want to know why they invaded the U.S. Embassy? Because we had the Shah in the United States, and they said, that guy's a war criminal. We want to put him on trial and execute him. And the U.S. is like, nope, we're giving him asylum. And so because the U.S. gave the Shah asylum, that's why the hostages are over there. And that hostage crisis went on for many, many months. And then finally it ended right before Ronald Reagan took office. They ended up returning the hostages because they got invaded by Iraq. And they, you know, they had their own other issues. And it's complicated. But the point is, okay, that we were harboring this evil guy that they wanted to bring this guy to justice. Then the guy died, and then it's like, but we're still mad. And they're still mad, and we're all still mad. And then the U.S. has still been supporting Israel for the last 45 years. And so that makes them mad, too. Now, look, do not walk away thinking that I'm saying Iran is good or that they're wonderful or that Islam's good or that their government is good. I'm not saying that at all. Okay? I'm against all Islam. I'm against Jews. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That's where I'm at. But here's the thing about this is that, you know, that conflict over there should have stayed between Israel and Iran. And it is super disappointing that Donald Trump, who ran on being the peace president and was supposed to be a peacemaker, has now dragged us into this thing. And who knows, is it going to escalate more? I mean, look, if big countries get involved on the other side, because now we have a big country involved on Israel's side, the U.S. As soon as a big country gets involved on the other side, now you're looking at World War III. And hopefully that doesn't happen. God forbid that happens. But we could be on the brink of World War III right now. This could be how it all starts. This is how, look, World War I started as just a little conflict between Serbia and Austria-Hungary. You know, and it's just like, then it just blows up into a world war when big parties start getting involved. Donald Trump is a huge disappointment. What he has done is unconstitutional. It's not what people voted for. It's not what people want. But you know, the thing that I'm thankful for is that 20 years ago, it seems like all Republicans were pro-Israel. Now they're split down the middle. That's progress. And part of it is because of the preaching of Baptists in the new IFB and other Baptists who've woken up on this. And don't tell me that millions and millions of people seeing Marching to Zion hasn't had an impact, because it has had an impact. And you know, we literally have the potential to change the course of human history if we would actually preach the truth from our pulpits and quit lying to people. But Donald Trump, I think, you know, and everybody's speculating on why he did this stupid thing. Oh, you know, maybe he's being blackmailed. But, you know, I think a big part of the reason is that a lot of his voting base believes in this because they've been lied to in their churches. And at least that's something we can fix. You know, we can't fix these other things. But at least we can fix the preaching in our pulpits. And so now you have this situation where the U.S. has attacked Iran. And look, do not fall for the propaganda. The Bible says the simple believeth every word. Don't fall for this thing of, oh, they're going to get a nuke. We can't let them get a nuke. Hey, the U.S. ourselves was just saying a few months ago they're not working on a nuclear weapon. It was testified in the Senate. Nobody was saying that. Nobody was worried about Iran getting a nuke until Israel attacked Iran. And then Israel said jump, and Trump asked how high on the way up, and that is what happened. Okay? Don't fall for it. Of course, obviously, governments are always going to lie about why they do things. Oh, we're so scared of them getting a nuke. Let's say that Iran had a nuke tomorrow. So what? So what? Because you know who has nukes right now? Pakistan has nukes. Guess who else has nukes? North Korea has nukes. Have any of these countries ever deployed their nukes? India has nukes. Pakistan has nukes. North Korea has nukes. Israel has nukes. Is anybody deploying these? The only person who's ever deployed nukes is the U.S. when we nuked Japan. That's it. No one else is doing it. And here's the thing. Just because you have a nuke, does that mean you can deliver it to the United States? On the other side of the world? No. You say, well, they're going to nuke Israel, and then my stupid interpretation of Bible prophecy can't come true. Your interpretation is stupid. It can't come true no matter what anyone does. Your dispensational prophetic view will never happen no matter what people do. It can't happen. It's impossible because it's not in the Bible. But here's the thing about that is that if Iran had a nuke tomorrow, you think they're just going to nuke Israel? What would happen if they fired a nuke at Israel? Israel would fire all their nukes at Iran, and it would be mutually assured destruction on both sides. Do not fall for this propaganda. Iraq has weapons of mass destruction. They're ripping the babies out of the incubators. Haven't we seen this movie a few times, folks? Wake up, boomer, with your Fox News addiction and figure out what's going on. And you know what? Ted Cruz is lying to you. Donald Trump is lying to you. And Israel is the one that is pulling the strings. Look, who's right in the conflict, Israel versus Iran? Look, obviously both sides are wicked. But you know who's right? Iran is right. In this particular conflict, Iran is right. Because you know what? Israel attacked Iran. Unprovoked. So there you go. So Iran is firing back at someone that attacked them. I wonder if Israel fired at us, would we fire back? Probably not. But what about any other country? How about if any other country in the world fired at us, would we fire back? Dude, for every one missile they fired at us, we'll fire 100 at them. True or false? Hey, they killed 3,000 of us on 9/11, if you actually believe that crazy story. We'll kill 1 million of them. I mean, you know, as a result of 9/11, 3,000 dead, 1 million dead Iraqis. That's how the U.S. does business. But then we're just like, we're supposed to just tell Iran, hey, just let Israel bomb you. Just let Israel attack you and just don't fight back. And then we're going to go over there and we're going to bomb Iran this week. And then Trump says, hey, I just finished bombing Iran. Now's the time for peace. And it's like walking up to somebody, just punching them in the face. All right, hey, we don't believe in fighting, right? Let's all get along. You know what it's like? It's like you just ate a giant meal and you just ate five desserts and then you're like, now I'm on a diet. Now the diet begins. Right? Now let's do some prayer and fasting. Now that I've eaten so much that I'm sick. Now look, do not be offended by the sermon. You know what? If you're offended by the sermon, then you know what? Fox News is your God instead of the Bible. Because you know what? I proved to you from the Bible that Israel is wicked and under God's wrath and not God's people. You either believe that or you don't. It's in the Bible. And so don't get mad at me for getting up and saying we shouldn't be the stooge, the puppet of the wicked, evil nation of Israel and that war criminal, Benjamin Netanyahu. Right. Next to him. Say, oh, we got to protect Israel. You know what? Wrong. Whatever happens to Israel, they deserve. Period. Now, look, I feel bad for every innocent man, woman, boy, and girl on both sides who's just getting killed. Do you think I delight in Jewish civilians being killed in Israel? Because I don't. Because you know what? A lot of people in Israel, they're just born there. They're just living their lives. They're just getting on a school bus, going to school. They're just going to the grocery store. They're just being a plumber or whatever. Same thing in Iran, right? They're not all just these rabid people that took Americans hostage in 1979. They're just a bunch of, you know, chill dudes just trying to just live their lives, and then they're just dying. I'm not making light of civilian casualties on either side, or even military casualties of people that are drafted into these militaries and don't even have a choice. I'm not making light of that. I think it's a tragedy. I think it's sad, and I would love for the fighting to stop today. But you know what? The stupid preaching that the old IFB has been doing and that the evangelicals have been doing are partially responsible for what's going on right now. Fact, and if I'm wrong about that, then explain Ted Cruz. Explain Mike Huckabee texting the president. You need to listen to God, Donald Trump. I'm not leaving Israel. I'm staying here with Israel. I've waited my whole life for this. My Sunday school teacher prepared me for this. You got Mike Huckabee and Ted Cruz, and all, that's who's directing this policy. Screwed up Bible interpretations from evangelicals and fundamental Baptists. It's sad. But you know what? We're making progress. We've already got like half of Republicans to see that we're right. Because the truth is powerful. And you know what? We're going to keep on going. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that we're on your side, that we're Christians. Thank you so much that we live on the other side of the world from all this violence and bloodshed. Thank you that we can go to sleep tonight, Lord, and not have to worry about a bomb falling on our head. And Lord God, I pray that you would protect any saved Christians in Israel, saved Christians in Iran. Lord, protect them and protect all the little children and innocent people over there, Lord. And dear God, please help our government to stop being controlled by the evil Zionist regime in Israel. And Lord God, help your people to actually read Galatians and understand it. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, let's sing one more song. Song number 230, Heavenly Sunlight. Song number 230. 230.
Walking in sunlight all my journey over. Hallelujah, I am.
great singing. You're dismissed.